If you want to trust your actions, you better be perfect. This morning we are in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. Time evades us this morning, so I'm going to move rather quickly here at the start. Remember that in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, the apostle has been setting out for us the fact that no human being has an excuse before God. No human being has an excuse before God, and no human being is exempt from the judgment of God, because God shows no partiality in his judgments, which essentially what he means by that is this. No matter who you are, you are going to be judged by the same standard that God uses to judge everybody else. God will judge you according to your actions. He will not judge you according to your ethnicity. He will not judge you according to your access to truth. He will not judge you according to the nation in which you reside. He will judge you according to your actions. And that poses a major problem for us. Because if God judges, and he will, if God judges us according to our actions, we have no excuse, and none of us is guiltless. So we have a problem. We need something to take place, and that's the point that Paul is getting to, the something that God has done to remedy the issue that we have. Paul is talking all about the end of days, that eschatological event, the end of times, where God judges the peoples of the world. And in that day, there's going to be a lot of talk. There's going to be a lot of reading from books, but it is going to be God who is doing the talking. It's going to be God who is reading from the books of history, not the history that man has recorded, but the history that God knows to be true, the secret thoughts of men and women like you and I. And God will read in those books our actions, and we will give an account for those. Whether or not any other human being knows those are the things that we have done, God will reveal it on that day. In that day, there will be a multitude of excuses that people will try to lay out before God. There are a number of excuses that people try to hold on to even now. And if you will, I want to challenge you to keep your heart open as we talk about these excuses that Paul points out. Because you may in fact find that you are in some way trusting in an erroneous excuse, a false notion that you're putting your hope in. So this morning what I'm going to talk to you about is three excuses that won't work with God. Three excuses that won't work with God. If I were to sum up the sermon in a single sentence, I'll do it like this if you want to write this down. If you want to trust your actions, you better be perfect. If you want to trust your actions, you better be perfect. Remember that in verse 11 of Romans 2, Paul has said that God shows no partiality in his judgment. If he judges us according to our actions, we better not have one blemish. In fact, we better have the same kind of holiness that the spotless Lamb of God has. If you want to trust in your good deeds, they better be as good as Jesus Christ's deeds. You better be as pure and as spotless as the eternal Son of God. That's the requirement if you want to trust your actions. Now, my hope is that after this sermon, you're going to say, I'm not trusting in anything but Jesus. I'm not trusting in my actions. So let me point to you three excuses that won't work with God. Look at the premise of the passage, verses 12 through 13. That's, I really see four sections in this passage, verse 12 through 29. The first section is verse 12 through 13. You'll see why condemnation. Why condemnation, not justification, but why condemnation belongs to all people. And then you'll see those three erroneous excuses, respectively, from verse 14 and 16, verse 17 through 24, and verse 25 through 29. So let's see why condemnation belongs to all people. For God shows no partiality. Verse 12, for all have sinned. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. This will forever today settle in your mind. The thought that people have that goes something like this. On the day of judgment, or in regards to a person's eternity, surely God will not send to hell people who have never heard about Jesus. Because God sends people to hell because they've rejected Jesus. Now I'm going to show you from God's word that God doesn't send anybody to hell because they reject Jesus. That's a false notion. People go to hell because they're sinners. The only way a person goes to heaven is if they trust Jesus. Now, God doesn't send people to hell because they reject Jesus. God sends people to hell because they have violated His law. So then there's a question. The question becomes this. Well, what about people who have never had access to God's word? They don't know God's requirements. They don't know God's laws. How is He going to judge them according to something that they didn't know? What Paul's going to tell you is this. That doesn't apply to anybody. Everybody knows, here it is, right from wrong. Everybody has a conscience. You have that by virtue of being a human being. You have a conscience. You have that by virtue of being a child of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have a conscience. You know what's right or wrong. Everyone in this world has a conscience. Whether or not they would like to admit it, there is an internal conflict and debate that goes on inside every person's heart, even the most hardened atheist. That internal debate that goes on inside of them as to whether or not what they are doing is right or wrong. Why do they do that? Because God has placed a conscience within them. He has written His law on their hearts. That's why He says, for all who have sinned, that's a pattern of their life is the way that verb should be rendered. For all who have sinned, verse 12, without the law, that is the law of Moses, the Torah, the Old Testament. For all who have sinned but didn't have access or knowledge of the Bible will also perish without the law, without access to the Bible. They're going to die. They're going to be sent to hell either way, whether they had access to the Bible or not. Why? And all who have sinned under the law, who know the Bible, who know God's word, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So there's no impartiality, or there's no partiality. God shows no favoritism. If you had access to God's word, that does not justify you. Just because you know right from wrong doesn't mean that you have done the right thing all the time. And just because you don't have access to God's word doesn't mean you don't know right from wrong. You still have done the wrong thing, and you know it. When Paul says perish, without the law will perish, under the law will be judged, I believe he's talking about the same thing. He is talking about the end of days. He is talking about the judgment where all peoples stand before Jesus. The idea that a person perishes and that has some kind of meaning akin to this, that a person is annihilated, they just go out of existence, they cease to exist, they have no conscious awareness of themselves. When a person dies, they're gone. That idea is utterly foreign to Scripture. It is a false idea. It is a lie. The Bible teaches us that we have an eternal existence. We had a beginning, but we will not have an end. Peoples have eternal existence. You will either live everlastingly with the Lord, that is called salvation, or you will live everlastingly apart from the graces of God in the lake of fire. Listen to how John, the writer of the book of Revelation, listen to how he describes it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. He describes this day that Paul is talking about. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. You know where that great white throne will be? That great white throne will not be in heaven. People think that they will stand before the great white throne of judgment and they'll be in heaven and there'll be clouds all around and it'll be just this ethereal experience. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us that that great white throne will be on earth, that Jesus himself will sit on that throne physically on this earth. And it says, and from his presence, still in verse 11 of Revelation 20, from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, there's that word, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, here it is, according to what they had done. You know, people are also under this false assumption that the Bible teaches us that there is one resurrection from the dead. That those who believe in Jesus will be raised from the dead when he returns. Is that true? That we'll be raised from the dead when Jesus returns? That is absolutely true, but it is false to think that there is one resurrection. Those who are in Christ will be raised up from the dead when he returns. Those who are not in Christ will be raised up from the dead, but they will not be raised to eternal life. They will be raised unto judgment. Listen to the second resurrection that John talks about. He says in verse 13 of Revelation 20, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All peoples will be raised up from the dead. All peoples will be judged according to what they have done. How long does a person spend in the lake of fire in a place called hell where hell is thrown? How long do people spend there? Forever. Listen to what Jesus says and make no mistake about it. Let's not convolute what the Lord has made clear. He says in Matthew 25, 41, then he, Jesus, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the what kind of fire? Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. To perish, what Paul is talking about, to perish, that means to be everlastingly abiding in the lake of fire. That does not mean you go out of conscious existence. So what is this standard by which God judges us? Those who don't have the law perish without the law. Those who have the law perish under the law. So what is the standard by which God judges us? Look at verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers who will be justified. That's the standard by which God judges us. Did you obey my command? Now, what's the simple answer to that? For all of us, if we're honest, the simple answer to that is no. If God judges me according to my actions, I have no hope, and neither do you. What are you placing your hope in? Paul's going to present to you three different excuses, three different places that people put their hope. Some people hope that they can trust in their ignorance, that they can stand before God one day and say, well, God, I didn't know any of that stuff. Surely you'll let me off the hook because I didn't know any of that kind of stuff. I was busy with all these other things in my life. Some people want to bank on their ignorance. Some people want to bank on their knowledge. And they say, well, I know a lot about the Bible. I know a lot about God. I teach other people about God. Some people don't want to rely on their ignorance. They don't want to necessarily rely on their knowledge, but they'll also throw in a third. They'll rely on outward expressions of religious activity, outward expressions of their religion. They'll say, well, I was baptized. Well, I'm a member of the church. Well, I walked down the aisle. Well, Daddy was a faithful member of the church. All of these things being outward displays. Maybe even somebody saying, well, I take the Lord's Supper. Some people falsely say, well, I was christened as a baby. Some people say, well, I took communion, and it was actually in a church with a priest. All of these things being outward expressions of religious activity, none of them actually being efficacious for salvation. None of them being effective to actually save a person's soul. So let's let Paul explain these three erroneous excuses. Look at verse 14 through 16. You'll see the plea of ignorance. The plea of ignorance. And let me preface this for just a moment. Bear with me here. Think about this. You will be tempted to misread this passage. Rather, you'll be tempted to misapply this passage. Because Paul's going to talk about the things that Gentiles do. And he's going to talk about the things that the Jews do. I think that we may only have, even in this room, we may only have one or two people, and I think all of our church's active membership, one or two people that are actually ethnic Jews. That's their ethnicity. Everybody else is Gentiles. You're the nations. That's what we are. We're not Jewish by heritage. And so the temptation to read and misapply this passage is to think, well, when Paul is talking about Jews, he's not talking about me. When Paul's talking about Gentiles, he's talking about me. What I'm going to contend with you is this, that the Jews in Paul's day, this is what they're trusting in. The Jews in Paul's day were trusting in the fact that they knew a lot of things about God. They were trusting in their presumptuous thought that they were part of the people of God. Now, let me ask you, is that anything different than a cultural Christian would assume? Those excuses that a Jew would have offered in Paul's day are no different than the same excuses that a cultural Christian would offer. So don't dismiss it and think, well, only what's said to the Gentiles applies to me. I'll tell you, all three of these excuses apply to us. So let's look at the first one, the plea of ignorance. Look at verse 14 and 16. He says, "For when Gentiles, the nations, those who are not the peoples of God, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law," that is the Old Testament law of Moses, "who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law, the evidence of the law, is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So he's saying here, when we think about Gentiles, when we think about those who are not ethnic Jews in our day, what we believe is that most all people have access to God's word. In Paul's day, that was not the case. You did not have the latest English Standard Version translation floating around, and people could access it on their phones, and it was just pervasive on the internet. In those days, in Paul's days, the only people who had access to God's word, the Old Testament, were the ethnic Jews. And so you had a large portion of this planet that did not know anything about the law of Moses. They knew nothing about the law of God. They were not the people. God did not give his law to the Egyptians or the Canaanites or the Romans. God gave his law to the Jews, to his people. So what about the Gentiles? What standard does God judge a Gentile by? People who have never had access to God's word. Paul is saying here that they can't plead ignorance. They can't say that they don't know right from wrong, and this is why. Their actions reveal that God's law is written on their hearts. Practical proof here. Don't do this, by the way. This is a hypothetical. Don't do this. You find the most hardened atheist you can find. The person who says, "I don't believe in God. I don't know anything about the Bible. Don't want to know anything about the Bible." And as they're telling you that, holding their iPhone, walk up to them, take the iPhone, and walk off. You know what they'll do? They'll do more than yell, I bet. They're going to chase you down, and they're going to get that. Why? Because that is mine, and it is what? It is wrong to steal. Where'd you learn that? You don't believe in God. You don't know God's word, but you know it's wrong to steal. They also know it's wrong to kill. They also know it's wrong to do many things. How do they know that? Their heart betrays them that they know right from wrong. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the Gentile, the one who has no access to God's word, has no excuse because they know right from wrong by virtue of being a human being. Write down this first of three erroneous excuses. You will not be acceptable to God, before God, by a plea of ignorance. You will not be acceptable before God by a plea of ignorance. You know why? Because nobody is ignorant of God's requirements. People know right from wrong. That doesn't justify anyone. That only serves to condemn. Because even though we know right from wrong, does everybody know it's wrong to lie? Sure. Has anybody in here never told a lie? It's not the case. Knowing the truth doesn't mean you have obeyed it. And nobody can say they're actually ignorant of right and wrong. So you will not be acceptable before God by a plea of ignorance. Now look at verse 17 through 24. We're not ignorant of God's word, are we? Like I'm telling you, we have a lot more in common than with the Jews that Paul is talking about than we do with the Gentiles Paul is talking about. We don't necessarily have a tendency to plead ignorance. We have a tendency to boast in our knowledge. Verse 17 through 24, that's what you see, is the boast of knowledge. Look at it with me. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew, now pause for a second. What does he mean by that? If you call yourself a Jew, that's what he means by that is not somebody that simply says, hey, I'm Jewish by ethnicity. That's my race. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this is a boast. If you call yourself a Jew, you know what that is a claim to? That is a claim to being part of the covenant people of God. So if you claim to be part of the covenant people of God, now, like I said, don't dismiss that. Because in Paul's day, you would have had Jews who would have said, I am part of the covenant people of God. I was born into this. There are people, there are probably even some who are sitting in these pews this morning who believe that they are part of the people of God because that's all they've ever known. They've grown up in church, they've been around this all their life, and they believe they are part of the people of God. And so if I took a survey and said, who in here is part of the people of God? Almost everybody, I'm sure, would raise their hand. So if you call yourself a Jew, you call yourself part of the covenant people of God, listen to what he says, and rely on the law. You rely on your good deeds. That's the problem. You rely on your adherence to the truth of God's word. You call yourself a part of the people of God, a Jew, and rely on the law and boast in God. That's something that we would do. Boasting in God is not necessarily a bad thing. I know God, I love God, I know things about God. You rely on the law, you boast in God, and you know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. We would make almost every single one of those claims, wouldn't we? We approve of God's will. If I asked you, does anybody in here not believe God's word? You would say, no, we approve of what is excellent. In fact, as a church, we adopted a statement that says we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We approve what is excellent. We have been instructed in the law. We have knowledge. Not pleading ignorance. We're boasting in knowledge. Because you're instructed in the law. Verse 19. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Aren't those things that we would claim? We're here to be a light to the world. We're here to teach other people. You have people who claim, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a deacon. I teach in learning hands. All of those things are great and good and wonderful. None of those things will secure your salvation. We need to make that clear distinction. Those are good things, but they are not saving things. Those are false boasts. Those are false excuses. He says, if you think these things, you do these things, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Here's where the rubber hits the road. Verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You know what Paul is saying? That the Jews in his day, just boil it down to a cliche we have, the Jews of his day would talk the talk, but not walk the walk. How about cultural Christians today? I believe in God. I believe God's word. I have my Bible. I go to church. I have all these things, and I have all this knowledge. And you know what people say in the world? What people say in this world about Christians is this: I won't go to a church because a church is full of what? It's full of hypocrites. They know the truth. They just don't live the truth. They tell people don't commit adultery, and yet they're getting divorced because they can't be faithful to one another. They tell people don't steal, but then when they get on TurboTax, it's easy to fudge the numbers. That's hypocrisy. That is a false hope to think that because you teach the truth, that you actually obey the truth. If you're going to trust in your actions, you better be perfect. Can't plead ignorance, and you also can't boast in your knowledge. Write down the second of these three erroneous excuses. You will not be acceptable before God because of your knowledge of His Word. You will not be acceptable before God because of your knowledge of His Word. Listen to what the people in Paul's day were actually saying about the Jews. Read verse 22 with me again. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, this may be a quote there from Isaiah 52 or Ezekiel 36. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Some of you may be familiar with a book that was written by a man named Brennan Manning. A book that was written by Brennan Manning. It was called The Ragamuffin Gospel. The Ragamuffin Gospel came out in 1990. There's a number of music groups, Christian singing groups, that grabbed some phrases out of his book. Let me read to you the most famous quote out of that book and tell me this isn't exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Listen to this. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds so unbelievable. We have a lot more in common with the Jews of Paul's day than we do the Gentiles of his day. We have access to God's Word. We boast in God's Word. We claim to have knowledge of God's Word. But friends, do we perfectly obey God's Word? No. No, we don't. If you're going to trust in your actions, you better be perfect. Now, some people trust in their ignorance. They're hoping in that. Some people hope and boast in their knowledge. You know what other people hope in? Maybe they combine this with one of the other two. They hope and they trust in their outward signs, their outward works of religion. Look at how Paul describes it. He says in verse 25, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law." What is he talking about when he's referring to circumcision? I'm not going to do an anatomical sketch here. What he's talking about when he's referring to circumcision is the sign of being in covenant relationship with God. It was not an internal sign, it's an external sign that Abraham was given to mark him as separate and holy for God. And all the males from Abraham's time on through even today in Israel, all the males were to be circumcised as a sign that they were part of the covenant people of God. Here's the problem. Abraham was not justified. He was not acceptable to God because he had outward signs of religion. That's the whole argument Paul makes in Romans 4. Abraham was not acceptable to God because he had outward works of religion. Abraham was justified in the eyes of God because of his faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But somehow, that got flipped on its head. And instead of people putting their faith in God, they started putting their faith in these outward works of religion. For them, it's the sign of circumcision. Now, track with me here. For us, it's not the outward sign of circumcision. For us, you know what people hope in? What are the outward works of religion? You're doing one right now. You're here. Church attendance. How about baptism? How about the Lord's Supper? How about offering, putting money in the offering plate? All of these outward works of religion. None of these bad things, don't mistake me. These are good things, but they are not saving things. It is an erroneous excuse to stand before God and say, "God, I was baptized. God, I took the Lord's Supper. God, I went to confession. God, I was christened as a baby." You know what God will say? When he judges you according to your works, he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness." Some people trust in their ignorance, some people hope in their knowledge, and some people hope in the outward works of their religion. He says this, all those things are good things, aren't they? Baptism, Lord's Supper, so on. He says, "For circumcision," verse 25, "indeed is of value if you obey the law." It's of value if you obey the law. So if you want to go that route and be justified in the sight of God by your adherence to his commands, guess what you have to do? Good thinking, but guess what you have to do? You have to obey all of it. You can't break one single command. James chapter 2, let me read to you what James said about this very thing. He said, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." That's not fair. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. That's not right. It must be a typo. Let's just boil the whole Old Testament down to 10 commandments, Exodus 20. So what James is saying, hey, 10 commandments. You break one of those, and guess what? You're guilty of breaking the other 9 as well. You say, that's not right. That's not how people should grade my papers at school. That's not right. If I miss one question, I don't fail the test. You're not getting your papers graded. This is not a scale where you have a certain percentage you need to meet in order to go to heaven. The entrance exam into heaven is, get this, perfection. You fail at one point, you fail the whole test. You know why? Let me read verse 10 and then I'll tack on verse 11. It'll make a lot of sense. "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.'" You see the point he's making? It's not just about what you've done. It's primarily about whom you sinned against. "For he who said, don't do this, also said don't do that. The problem when we sin is that we've violated God. We've sinned against Him. We have transgressed His holiness and His perfection. Test failed. If you're going to trust in your actions, you better be perfect. Circumcision is indeed a value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, verse 25 of Romans 2, but if you break the law, your circumcision, the outward sign of your religion, becomes uncircumcision, as though you never did any of those good things. So if a man who is uncircumcised, he doesn't do the outward signs of religion, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Is he not more righteous? The guy who never goes to church, the guy who never puts his offering in the offering plate, the guy who is not a member of a church, is he not more righteous if he is actually obeying right and not doing the wrong than somebody who does all those religious things yet doesn't keep the law? Is he not more righteous? Yes, he is. Then he who is physically, verse 27, uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew, no one is a part of the covenant people of God who is merely one outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. What is the spiritual religious work that God wants from you? A Jew, verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. What Paul is making the argument here is this. You can't plead your ignorance before God because you're not ignorant. You can't boast in your knowledge before God because even though you know it, you haven't lived it out. You can't boast in your religious observances because you haven't kept the whole law. You know what God requires from you? God requires you to have a new heart, and that is only possible by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. You're not accomplishing that by church attendance. You're not accomplishing that by your religious observances. There has to be a miracle that happens in your heart whereby God changes you. He regenerates you by the Spirit. And guess what? Once you've been regenerated by the Spirit, guess what you can do now? Now you can keep the law. Now you can do the things that God has set before you. You couldn't do it before. You need God to do something for you. Friends, don't trust in your ignorance. Don't hope in your knowledge. Don't put any faith in your religious expressions. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. What are you hoping in? If it's a what, you're wrong. If it's a who, it better not be you. You have to trust in Jesus. You'll not be acceptable before God by a plea of ignorance. You'll not be acceptable before God because of your knowledge of His Word. And the third, you will not be acceptable before God by outward works of religion. Where is your hope, friend? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Have you cast yourself on the mercies of Christ? Have you said, God, I'm not ignorant of your truth. I know right from wrong. I just haven't done it. God, I know your word. I just haven't kept it. God, I've broken your law. Here's the key. Ask Him this. I'm not making an excuse. I'm asking you for forgiveness. Would you forgive me? And would you look on me in kindness and in grace because of what Jesus did for me He didn't give an excuse. He went to a cross so I can be saved. Where's your hope, friend? If you're trusting in your actions, you better be perfect. But I invite you to trust in Jesus. Amen.